Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn 475. 475. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. Think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know what you'll see in his beauty, the king in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am.
It's a blessed hymn. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Revelation chapter 19. The entire book of Revelation has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, and where he is now. We've often mentioned that the gospel tells us not only that the Lord Jesus Christ came and what he accomplished, for whom he did the work, but where he is now. And one thing that is clear is that he is in glory and he reigns. He's not absent. He came to establish his kingdom on earth, and he did through his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we read, particularly in the book of Acts, chapter 2, he's ascended on high, and he's seated upon that throne of glory where he reigns. And those that he has redeemed reign with him. So we never need to doubt, as we look around the world and see what's going on, that all that takes place is from his sovereign hand. It comes from the throne. There's nothing that is done randomly, whether it's salvation or condemnation. Here we have a view of this in Revelation 19. It says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. There's no room for anything else to add to that as pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord our God. This is addressed to none other than Christ himself. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore. It's talking about false religion. Here we see what is the end of all of man-made religion, called a great whore. Think about a whore that dresses herself up and goes out to solicit clients. that's a pretty good view of what religion is. Going out and seeing how many proselytes can be made and all hussied up to try to attract as many as possible. And it says, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Scripture speaks of false religion as fornication because it's going after another God. It's going after another Jesus. It's going after another gospel than what is clearly revealed in the Word. And it says, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. When you look back over history, those that have died as martyrs, true martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ, have died not at the hands of the secular world, so-called, but religious. It's been at the hands of religion that the Lord's own elect ones have shed their blood. Think about the first blood shed by Cain of Abel. It was over worship. That's the way it was. You think about where it was that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was plotted. It wasn't in the streets. It wasn't in the marketplaces. It was in the synagogues. It was in the Sanhedrin. It was among the religious leaders of the day that said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so we see in the end that God avenges the blood of his servants at her hand. And again, they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. If you stop and consider what the church here, because this is the view of the church in glory, what they are saying alleluia to, it's over the destruction and condemnation of sinners. And we have to say that any family members, any acquaintances, so-called loved ones, that are caught up in false religion, such will be their end unless the Lord has redeemed them. And if he has, he'll call them out to himself. But if not, this will be their end. And all those that Christ has redeemed will have but one thing to say about it. Hallelujah. And her smoke, something about the smoke of condemnation, rose up forever and ever. There are people today that can't accept the thought that somehow one of their loved ones might have died in condemnation. They believe anything, even witchcraft, than to believe that that is their end. But when we read the scriptures, there's salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's condemnation. And the 24 elders, the four beasts, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. It's all about giving him the glory. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. People today that say they believe in God, such a statement does not even cross their lips. Because they believe that there's a power sharing between God and man. God is sovereign. People like to say, well, he controls all things. No, he ordains all things. And I believe we have to be even more precise when we talk to people today to get them to consider what the scriptures say. Because control means there are things that ultimately God is chasing and running down. Ordains means there's nothing lives, breathes, or moves but what? He gives it breath. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's what eternity is all about. The fact that Christ came the first time, and I like to think of it in terms of the Jewish weddings that took place. The bridegroom would come and pay the dowry, so to speak, and it became a legal marriage at that point. Then he'd go away, and then he would come again and take the bride with him to his place. We're in that interval. right now, that the Lord has come the first time and he's settled the matter. All the legal requirements between God the Father and God the Son have been finished. And now he's gone away. And when the bride, it says here, his wife has made herself ready. That's just talking about when the last sinner that Christ has redeemed is brought into his fold, into his body, then he'll come again. And to her, verse 8, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's not talking about inherent righteousness, but it's talking about imputed righteousness. With what will those be clothed that are in glory? It's going to be with one righteousness. Notice, it's not righteousnesses of saints, but the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, the sanctified ones, the justified ones. Well, that's Christ. He's all their glory. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. There's no familiarity even here between John and what is being revealed to him, even though John is the one who had laid his head on Christ's bosom. He realizes that he's the Lord God and he falls at his feet to worship him. I pray that that is how we come every time. That there not be a familiarity in what we think we know of Christ, but that as he's pleased to reveal himself to us through his word again and again as we gather. See, there's a church gathered in heaven that's worshiping, but here's his congregation on earth. But there's no disparity between what the church in heaven is saying and his church on earth. It's all the same thing. If it's the Lord's church, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here was the messenger speaking to John, and he was just reminding him that he was not to be worshipped, but the Lord God alone. And notice, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We hear so many prophetical sayings and interpretations of scripture that have nothing to do with Christ. Here is telling us in one sentence that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If anybody comes to this word and comes away with anything but Christ and him crucified, they missed it. It's not about times and seasons. It's not about the restoration of Israel, the nation of Israel. No. It's all about Christ redeeming and calling to himself those that he's redeemed by his blood. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. This is all figurative. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. How different is this Christ than the one being preached today that couldn't hurt a flea? Loves everybody. Wants everybody saved. Here we see one that is judge and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So we see here these attributes of righteousness and of glory, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. How do you suppose it was dipped in blood? That's blood shed for those that he came to save. And his name is called the Word of God. Same John that wrote John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In other words, those that are his accompany him. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. So he's the Redeemer of his people, but to the rest of the world, he is their judge, and there is judgment that follows. He hath, verse 16, on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel, messenger, standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Notice the contrast between the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper in verse 9, and then this supper, two different ones. This one is one of condemnation, the other of salvation. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The same thing that applies to salvation, that Christ is redeemed, applies in condemnation to those he has, small and great. There's no difference. King or pauper. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is whether or not Christ has paid the sinner's debt. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Remember the beast and the false prophet? The beast is government, false prophet, religion, joined together. Beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Whatever organization it might be, government or religion, if it is anti-Christ, it is condemned and will be destroyed. It says the remnants were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There's a remnant of grace, or an election of grace, and then there's a remnant of condemnation. The remainder. God has called out, chosen out, the scriptures say, a people from every tribe, nation, tongue, whom Christ paid the debt. The rest, there remains that remnant. Remains nothing but judgment or condemnation for such. We have every reason to rejoice if the Lord is so pleased to show us grace and mercy, because it's not for anything in us or making us different than the world. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for your mercy and grace toward us. Thank you for this time together, giving us this freedom to worship. Thank you for your word. Clarity. Thank you for your spirit that enlightens and illumines us, causes us to see the glory of Christ in every page, in every chapter, every verse. I pray that you would continue to be our teacher. We can never say that we've learned enough or heard enough, but we wait wholly upon you. So I pray, Father, for the rest of our time together that you'd be pleased to meet with us to your honor and glory. We give you all the praise and glory of your sacred name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 509. The sands of time are sinking. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn has sighed for the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark have been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is.
streets on earth I face, then for defiled drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory, dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit, I know no other stand. Not in where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. The bright eyes, not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.
Well, that here.